Bibles to the Gospel of John. Turn to chapter 8. There's two verses there I'd like to look at. Verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message simply Freedom. I figure since we're celebrating America's Independence Day, what a great time to show you the spiritual connection. You've heard me say to you many times that everything in this world and everything in your life has a spiritual connection. Freedom does as well. Thus saith the Lord. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I don't know how many times I've heard that verse quoted completely out of context, but this morning let's pray and ask the Lord to bring it home to us. Father, we do thank you for your word and your promises. We know, Lord, your word endures forever. Your word is truth. And so as we dig into this truth, we ask you, Holy Spirit, I ask you, Lord, to preach to your people. Use my body as the vessel and speak to every heart here. You know what each and every one of us needs. And if there be one here again who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you might be willing to call them to yourself, but speak to every heart for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. As we celebrate America's Independence Day, the Holy Spirit has burdened my heart to speak to you about this text. It's a spiritual connection. I don't know about you, but every day I go through life, I look for spiritual connections. I don't like electricity. I've tried doing a few things in my house, and I've done it with people watching me just in case I made a mistake because I don't like to be shocked. However, that being said, I love spiritual connections, and I love to make that in every event of my life that I can because it grows me, it comforts me, and it gives me great hope. Now, let me begin by saying, like most things, God's view of freedom is altogether different than man's view of freedom. One thing is for sure, man and God do not see eye to eye. Man's view of freedom, first of all, it's limited to this world. Man's freedom here is temporal. And some of those things that he thinks of as freedom is, first, freedom of thought. Hey, I can think whatever I want. Freedom of speech. We have an amendment to the Constitution that gives us a legal freedom of the speech. So we have freedom of speech. Freedom of will. We have freedom of will because sometimes we may not carry out the actual physical act, but we do carry out willful acts. And we have freedom to do that because nobody except the sovereign God can read our minds. And also, man's view is freedom of choice. Well, I can go behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. So man's view of freedom can be broken down to freedom of thought, speech, will, and choice, and all of that taking place in the temporal world. Now, God's view, on the other hand, is very, very different. First of all, divine freedom is both temporary and eternal. God's freedom starts here and travels all into the eternal state. Once you leave here and you're in the eternal state, you still have freedom. God's elect are given incredible freedoms while they're here on earth. Unimaginable freedoms of glory. And they belong to each and every saint. Secondly, Romans 8:29 teaches us that God's children are predestined to become to be conformed to the image of his son. What does that mean? That means a believer's speech, their will, and choices are not to be their own. They are to be a reflection of Christ. Paul testifies to this truth in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you should live if you're sitting here as a believer, a disciple of Christ. You no longer have your will. As a matter of fact, your sanctification process is, the whole point of it is to break your will. Your choices are limited to this book. Your speech should be defined by this book. And your thoughts circled around this book. That's the major difference between freedom that a worldling would have and freedom that God demands that his children have. Now, I would also remind you that it was a message of freedom that Christ used when he started his ministry. It was all about freedom. He was actually the greatest freedom fighter that ever lived. Here's what he said in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:18. That's what he came here for. He came here to set the captives free from the prison house. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at our text. Let's look at freedom, the freedom our text talks about. Look at verse 31. Here Jesus declares, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Well, the first thing we have to look at is the term continuing in his word, because it has several meanings. First of all, it means, continuing his word means persevering in one's faith. You can't get saved for 5 years or 20 years, call it quits, maybe think you get a tarnished halo, and then when you die, you get a trip to heaven. It doesn't work that way. If you're saved, then you'll persevere in your faith. Matter of fact, persevering in your faith is one of the ways every true believer is distinguished from a tare, a counterfeit Christian, professing Christian. You can profess Christ till the cows come home, but if you don't persevere in your faith and you don't live that faith, you don't exercise that faith, then you're a tare, whether you want to believe that or not. You must persevere in your faith. That's what continuing in his word means. Matthew 10:22 backs that up. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Doesn't say he that endureth three quarters of the way or half the way. You go all the way. You're going to run the race. You have to finish your race. And also persevering in our faith is our evidence. It's your evidence and my evidence that we have passed from life to death. I had a conversation with a brother last night, and we got to talking about some people we knew. And he was telling me how two of these brothers, he believed were believers, well, they've been backsliding. And I guess they've been backsliding a long time. Matter of fact, he said if you saw one of them, you'd think he belonged to a motorcycle club. No pun intended, Ron. But you wouldn't think he was a Christian by the way he talked and acted. So my comment to him was, well, why do you treat him like a Christian? Why are you treating him like a worldling? Because that's exactly what he's doing. You know that you're a Christian if you persevere in your faith. It's the evidence that you have. I told him, he says, well, you know, life sometimes comes at you fast. Sometimes things happen, you get angry at God. Sometimes things are taken away from you and you don't understand why. Sometimes people leave you And you get upset. I said, okay, I'm listening. Where's the part where you leave? I've not felt that. I've been a Christian 20 years. Not even 20 years yet. And my faith is no different than anybody sitting here or anybody listening. My faith is the same as yours. It's as small as a mustard seed. But I dare to believe that everything God said in His Word is true. I dare to believe that He says there are only veterans in heaven. There are no 4Fs in heaven. There are no tares in heaven. Just people who wage war for their faith. And so when life came at me fast, and it did several times, and most of you know about Meredith and her so-called early death, if you will, I didn't think about leaving my faith. When my son apostatized from our family, and our family apostatized from us, when all of that happened, it hurt. It was very, very difficult. We wept. But I never thought about leaving my faith. I never did. So I told this brother, persevering in your faith is the proof that you are a born-again Christian and that you have passed from death to life. That's why persevering in your faith is so important, and you should all look at your faith and how you're persevering in it. It's not a bad idea to go back and think about the things that have happened in your life and how you persevered through it. Not bad at all. It helps you get through the next thing that's going to happen, and make no mistake about it, as long as you're walking on terra firma, something's going to happen. In writing about professing Christians that had apostatized from their faith, now these are people that were in a church. They were there for a length of time. They professed Christ. They acted like Christians. They were treated like Christians. And then one day they said, that's it. I had enough. John declared in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now let me make a point. I have heard that verse quoted against Bible-believing Christians, born-again Christians, simply because they left the church. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about people that do not persevere in their faith. I would also tell you that continuing in His Word, and this is very important, also means receiving His doctrine. Jesus spoke about receiving His doctrine in the temple when He was teaching the Jews. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He's telling them, hey, this isn't about me. I got it from my Father in heaven. Of course, they're connected. But He was doing His Father's will, and He was preaching His Father's doctrine. Receiving His doctrine also means walking and living your life scripturally. Proof verses, Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, be fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you sit here and you think about your faith, or you go out in your life and you think about your faith, or you go away, Lori, and you think about situations you might find yourself in, all you have to do is remember who you are in Christ. That's all you have to do. He died for me. He gave me everything I ever will need now and forevermore. Surely He'll give me a little patience. Surely He'll give me some wisdom. Surely He'll bend a heart. Or He'll open a heart or soften a heart. Matthew 5:16. This is walking and living your life scripturally. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's exactly what I just said. We continue in His Word by being obedient to His Word. John 14:23 and 24 is a proof verse. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I could stop right there. What a thought that is. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we'll come and live with you. Can you imagine that? He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If you don't love him, you're not going to keep his word. Oh, you can sit in a pew, you can throw money in the bucket, but if there's no love, there's no relationship. And if there's no relationship, there's no connection. And if there's no connection, you got nothing. Nothing. And how about continuing his word is essential for membership into his family? Do you understand that? How many people here, you don't have to show your hands, but think about it. How many people here really believe that they are right now a member of God's family? How many people here believe that they're a member of a royal priesthood? Those aren't just words. Those are titles. And those titles belong to each and every one of you. And whether you accept them now or not is totally irrelevant. You still have them. So if you have them and this book tells you that that belongs to you, why not accept them? Why not live like an ambassador for Christ? That's what you're doing. Claim the title. You're a high priest. You offer up supplications for other people. Did we not just do that? That's what priests do. And that's a male thing, but it applies to the other gender as well. Because with God, there is no gender. We are what the Bible says we are, whether we want to live it or not, whether we want to believe it or not. So what good does it do for you not to believe it? What good does it do for you not to live your faith as a high priest? What does that mean? That simply means that you try to make your life more holier than you're doing now, more righteous than you are now. You're a member of God's family. You have to act like it. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He hit them all. Brother, sister, and mother. That covers all of us. That's absolutely essential. Continuing in God's word is absolutely essential for membership in God's family. And how about continuing his word is the key that unlocks the divine truth? How can you know divine truth? Think about this. How can you know divine truth if you don't continually read, study, and meditate on his word? How can you know it? How can you know what God wants you to do and what your responsibility is to him and what his responsibility is to you if you're not in his word? How? Not to mention, how are you fighting the spiritual warfare that each and every one of you go through every day? How do you do that if you're not in his word? If some verse doesn't come up in your head when a temptation comes up or a problem comes up, you're not going to solve anybody's problems, by the way. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you got the memo, but you're not going to do it. The only one that can change a human being is God. Nobody else can. You can try. People have spent their whole lives trying to change people. You're not going to do it. Now you got the memo. Depend on God to change them. And you can't know the divine truth and what God thinks unless you're in his word. And let me ask you another question. If we didn't have this, if we put this over here, and somebody said, well, what do you think about God? Well, I got to go look it up. Well, where are you going to go look it up? Well, maybe I'll Google it. Oh, yeah, you'll get a lot of good information off Google. I Googled about 2 years ago, one word, try it, truth. I got 254 million hits. That's how many truths Google had. Seriously. And I did it again for this message. And obviously there's been a big upswing in truth because now there's 409 million hits of truth. How are you going to know anything about God if you take the Bible away? You know what you ought to try? If you're not big into reading your Bible, put it away for a while. Just put it away. And I want to tell you what's going to happen. If you do that, you're going to start feeling like you're laying on your bed, the windows are open, it's chilly out, and when you pull the blankets up, they're damp. And that wind blows across them, and you're getting real cold. And that's because your connection is coming out of the socket. It's not going to come out all the way, but it's going to hang right there. And you're not going to get the juice. You're not going to get the blessings. Put your Bible away. Try it. Right now, if I were to say to somebody, and that go up to one of our neighbors, well, tell me what you know about God. What's he demand? Well, he loves everybody. Yeah, right. Okay. What else do you think? Without this book, you have nothing. And the only way you're going to continue in his word is by opening it up and reading it. You're not going to do it any other way. You're never going to find the divine truth outside of God's word. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In the Old Testament, the Jews knew about eternal life. That's what that verse is saying. He's talking to Old Testament saints. He said, go ahead and look. I'm going to show you that I'm eternal life. They speak of me. That's what they were looking for. And our text is the perfect proof verse for that. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Without the word, you can't know anything about God. And I would even add to that, even if you have this book and you do not have the Holy Spirit to enlighten you to it, you still don't have anything. So if you know Christ as your Savior, you've got everything you need. The question is, how much do you want to know about God? Because remember, the more you know about Him, the more you're going to know about yourself. And a lot of people don't like that. They don't like the attention that it brings to themselves. But that's the whole point of the book. To shine a light, not just into the world, but to shine a light here. And lastly, I'd have you note the word indeed in our text. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Here comes indeed. Now that word indeed means truly, really, or genuinely so. And our Lord used it to imply that those in the previous verse, if you look there, who said to him, that those believed on him, they were disingenuous disciples. They believed in what he was doing. But they didn't believe he was God. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. How do we know that's true? Look down to verse 40. Here our Lord tells these same people, but now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. These were disingenuous disciples. They were not disciples at all, really. They were just people who had a religious curiosity. Now look at verse 32. Jesus gives us the benefits of continuing in his word. Here we come to the benefit part of the text. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I've heard a lot of colorful interpretations of that. Let me tell you what I think. I think the Bible's pretty clear that Jesus, and I'll give you the verse, John 14:6. John 14:6 says, the God-man says, he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's come to the Father but me. So the truth is Christ. One of the things is that it is Christ himself. You shall know the truth. If you know Christ, you know him as your Savior, you know him as truth. Now, that all being said, the context of it and the way it's written, it's specifically referring to the redemption, the redemptive truth that is in Christ. The redemptive truth. John 1:14, we see his incarnation was truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Paul declares the truth, divine truth, is in Jesus. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That means the gospel of Christ is the truth. Colossians 1:5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. His substitutionary death is the truth. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Our text tells us, if you continue in his word, you shall know the truth. The term to know the truth means that a person's heart is melted and the will has finally submitted itself to the hand of God. It means the inner eye is open. It means the scales have fallen off the eyes and spiritual blindness is gone. To know the truth means God's truth is engrafted into the disciple's soul. James 1:21 says it's engrafted. The truth is engrafted in each and every one of you in Christ. Then, once that happens, then and only then can a person really experience God's truth. And what is the truth he's referring to in our text? What's he talking about? He's talking about redemptive truth, and that truth includes, the truth is, man is hostile to God. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is in enmity against God. The truth is, man is condemned in his natural state. Romans 5:12. Whereas for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The truth is, man in his natural state is in bondage to sin. John 8:34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the truth is, all men are in need of a Savior. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth in Christ. And these are just but a few of the redemptive truths that God's word speaks of. But you know what? They're enough to show the general estate of man's true estate. They're enough. And the last thought in our text, and I'll close with this, and I love this verse, the truth shall make you free. Boy, the world loves to grab a hold of that one, doesn't it? I've heard that used so many times that it's terrible. The truth shall make you free. These six words bring before us the truth about Christian freedom. This important subject, Christian freedom, is far too vast to ever try to discuss in the pulpit, unless you did it for a long period of time. There's much to that. But to sum it up, in the fewest possible words, Christian freedom is all about Jesus delivering his people. Deliverance. First of all, it's deliverance from the condemnation of sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Second, it's deliverance from the power of Satan. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And thirdly, the deliverance from the bondage of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. And lastly, deliverance from the authority of man. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." These are just a few of the samplings of the freedom you have in Christ. Those are some of the, just a few of the things that you've been delivered from. Satan, sin, and man. And Scripture makes it clear that your freedom from those things, as with most freedoms, was purchased with blood. Paid for with blood, and not just any blood. Of course, it was the blood of the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, even God Himself. I want to close with a quote from Luke chapter 1, verse 74 and 75. I think this sums up why. Why did God free us from His enemies? Number one, He freed us from our enemies. You won't find it in here, but the first reason is because He had an eternal love for us. He wanted you and I to be the object of His love. And then, Luke 1:74 and 75. That He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That's why He delivered us. And that's why Jesus paid for that deliverance with His precious blood. That, beloved, is what your spiritual freedom is all about. So I urge you to walk worthy of that calling that's on your life, even now. Freedom. The greatest freedom fighter that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought more freedom to people than all the other freedom fighters combined. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all remember that our freedom came, just as we saw at the Bennett concert last night, our freedom in this country came by those who were willing to shed their blood. We have some real estate and we have a little time on it. But the blood that was shed for your spiritual freedom goes a lot further, because it's just not here that you receive the benefits. The benefits follow you into eternity, because it's there. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16:11, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Throughout all eternity, you have the freedom to love God. You have the freedom to be in His presence. You have the freedom to be members of His household. And you have the freedom to glorify Him even there. That's what He came and died for your freedom. Let's pray. I know sometimes, Lord, everything Your Word says is so clear. It's so simple, meat and potatoes even, Lord. But yet, Lord, sometimes for us, it's difficult to place ourselves in the pictures that You paint for us. It's difficult for us to understand the freedoms that we have, because we can't go by a spiritual cemetery. But yet, Lord, we can see the cross. If only we'll open up Your book. It's everywhere. Would You help us to do that, Lord? Would You help us to see that thin red line that runs from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end of the Bible? That thin red line, that blood that paid for all. Help us to enjoy our freedom, Lord, knowing that it was paid for. It's all done. All we have to do is spend the rest of our days enjoying it and living for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.